Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, as we come here this day, it is in thanksgiving and praise for thy many blessings, especially for the opportunity that we have this day to meet here in thy name, to seek thy face, Lord, and to seek an understanding of thy word, to reach out unto thee, Lord, for strength in our moments of weakness. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us each of our sins. We do thank you for all that you've given us, which is good, for we know that everything which is good cometh of thee. I do pray that you'd be with our service this day, and the one who would speak to us this morning, that thy spirit would be poured out upon him, that that message might be carried to the hearts of each that attend here today, that it may have something there for each of us, that we might be nourished and admonished and have some way, Father, to grow. I ask that you'd bless the reunion in Colorado, that thy spirit would be with thy people that meet there and with every congregation, Lord, that meets in thy name, that thy spirit would truly bless their service, that thy people, Lord, might be blessed. I do pray for the physical needs of thy people. I pray for those that are sick and afflicted, Lord, that you'd lift them up. I pray especially that you'd be with Judy Gould, and at this time that you'd continue to bless her, that she might receive a healing at thy hand. I pray, Father, that once more you would bless this service in this day. Help us that we might keep our hearts and our minds always in thy Son and in thee. And these things I ask, Father, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to use hymn number 259 for our second hymn, number 259. I ask you to stand again as we sing. At this time that you'd give our assistant pastor, Gordon, your prayerful attention.
Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here. I'm glad to have this opportunity to stand before you. I do have something I'd like to bring to you this morning that I feel that would be of some value, some worth. I guess I want you to think in your mind. Try and think back a week ago and see what you can remember just a week ago. You know, what you might have done, what you might have had for dinner or some significant thing. I know if we would take the time and try to think, it would be kind of hard to try and recollect what we might have heard or said or done. And that inability to recall those things is a human failing. It's our humanity that fails us. And so that is why God has ordained those as myself to come and to stand before you and to bring forth scriptures, things that might trigger something in your mind to remember, to the remembrance of God and the things of God and the commands of God. And it's not just for me to you, but when I'm sitting in the audience, it's for me, because I have that same failing. And Brother Joel knows very well how much that failing is when I can call for a priesthood meeting and not attend because I forgot. You know, it's just a human failing. And so it is with that thought that I would like to bring to you this morning, a revelation that was given to one of our brothers in the Gospel Bonds. He's an evangelist. And unlike what we have, where we have the scripture available to us to be able to go and read and study and consider the things that were recorded there, many of us don't have some of these revelations or dreams or visions that have come from time to time from the men of God and from our people, and to be able to read them and to study them and consider the admonition that it comes with those particular things. And they're just as valid as the scripture, because revelation, we as a body of believers believe that Christ, you know, through his spirit gives men and reveals to men, mankind, his word. And we know that as long as it is able to be, or can be, deduced that it conforms to what has been given, we know the fullness of the gospel has been given. So if that revelation conforms to that which has been given and recorded, we hold it to be true. So it's very important that we consider those things that are given from time to time and be mindful of them. And it's important for people like myself, because we don't have it in our hand, to deliver it from time to time. This particular song that we sang, in page 259, the last verse, it says, "It is waning on towards midnight. Soon we'll hear the watchman say, 'See, the Son of God is coming. Go and meet him on the way.'" That's a very important thing, because even now today, even on television, you can find where they have different shows talking about the foretelling of the coming of the end of humanity as we know it. You know, and it's not just coming from people who believe in the scripture, but it's coming from other people too, of foretelling this catastrophic end of time. And it shouldn't be new to you. And so we know that through the scripture that the time and the day that we're living in is going to be a very momentous time. And there's things that we have to do to prepare ourselves to meet that day, like it's spoken of in Matthew in the 24th chapter. Let me read what our brother saw first, and then I'll go from there. On December 28, 1988, evangelist Placido Coyoc awoke early in the morning. While praying over the day's activities, a vision appeared before him. He first saw his family, then all his brothers and sisters in his congregation, which represented to him the church at large. He was overcome with impression that there was a great need within the church. With this awareness, the vision faded, and as he pondered the significance of what he had seen, there came to his mind, one by one, a list of needs for which he thought we should be praying. He listed them together with a few scriptures which came to his mind. When I came across this revelation, I briefly read through the, what is there? There's eight different topics that came to this brother as he contemplated the vision that he saw. And as he said, it wasn't just merely for him and his family or the church members there in Yucatan. He felt it was worthy for the whole bride to hear and to understand and to be a participant in this vision, this revelation that came from the Lord. The first one here, it says, number one, he said, it came to him that pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers in the vineyard. Kind of a very simple statement, something that should bring to your remembrance that there is scripture that would support that thought. And I want you to contemplate it. I know talking with Hubert this last time he was here, you know, both times that I was able to spend a little bit of time with him, he expressed that there's so much work out there and he's overwhelmed. That the need for laborers within the vineyard was truly great. And it isn't just like people like Hubert and Don and Jay and the different ones like that going out. This also pertains to when they do go out and work among the people and they are converted, like in the days of Paul in the book of Acts, that there will be those in those areas who are touched by the Spirit of God, and God calls them out of the world to be a preacher or a teacher or an elder, to shepherd the flock in that area. So it's a twofold thing. Those who will go out and to spread the gospel, and those that they touch, that they might accept the calling of God and that great responsibility to shepherd those in that area. We have found through our past experience that just going out and converting people isn't good enough. It doesn't meet the needs of those who are converted out there. There's lots of people that have been converted and they're shepherdless, unless a visiting missionary comes by and visits them. So either they pack up their bags and move to a local, or grace be that comes from God, that they make it a matter of much fasting and prayer, and one is ordained among them to be that shepherd. It's very important for that whole body to exist in these last days, because the trials and the tribulations that are there are so great because of the distractions of the world, that without a complete functioning body, that body's going to be weak. And so where this admonition was from the Lord, pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers in the vineyard, it is a very important thing for us to be mindful of. One of the verses of scripture that came to his mind was in Matthew in the 9th chapter in the 36th through the 38th verse. We find here in the words of Christ, he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, that's in the words of Jesus Christ. It's a responsibility. If you as a group of people are praying for that, and if those people who are converted are praying for that, what do you think is going to happen? One, you're going to be focused on the will of God. Two, you are not distracted from the things of the world. And three, God promises those who approach him in faith, he will give to them. But we have to ask. It is our responsibility to ask. In the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, there is the same rendition that was recorded in Matthew, but a little different. Here, starting with the first verse, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, which we know as the evangelists of our day, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive ye not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I'm going to stop there. I'll go down to the 16th verse. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And that's the important thing to understand here, that the Lord has set in order shepherds, and he's sending them out. And they have a responsibility. And I think it's kind of interesting here in the seventh verse where it says, go not from house to house. Our evangelists don't go out to a city and say, well, here's the city, and they start knocking on doors and saying, you know, we're here to give you the gospel. That is not what they do. But they go to areas where they encounter people who may have heard of the gospel or who had asked to come, and through word of mouth, they come to their homes. And they do similar to what it says here in the scripture, where they are invited to their home. And then they preach. But for the work to be able to flourish, it has to come with much patience and much prayer. Romans in the 10th chapter. Another scripture verse here. Verses 13 through 15. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it was written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The importance of that avenue for the children of men. The next thing on the list, number two, is it says, pray for the responsibilities and the well-being of the pastors in the ministry. Here he had a couple of verses of scripture. He referenced the book of Hebrews. Paul was very quick to bring to the attention of those who he come in contact with to have them be mindful of him, that he might be able to be that tool in the hands of God to effectively minister unto those people that he came to. Here in Hebrews in the 13th chapter in the 18th verse, it says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So this was the first verse of scripture that came to his mind, dealing with this, pray for the responsibilities, the well-being of the pastors and the ministers. It's a simple verse, but we find that Paul had a consciousness that he had to give a good example before the children of men. He had to be willing to live honestly and to present the gospel in an honest way. And so he was asking for prayer, for strength that he might do so. In the book of Colossians, another verse of scripture that came to our brother's mind as he contemplated that, to pray for the responsibility and the well-being of the pastors and ministers. In the 4th chapter of the book of Colossians, verses 2 through 4. Here in the second verse, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I know that this is a true saying, that when I was when I first came here and I had some things that were on my mind and I wanted to have answers to my life and things that were coming to my mind that were troubling and I didn't have the answers for and I couldn't seem to find them in the scripture, I prayed about them. And when I came to church, there was many times that those questions were answered by the one who stood in front of me to preach. Those prayers do avail much. And God honors those prayers. And we're not mind readers. We're not special mind readers. We cannot discern the mind that you have, nor the problems or the troubles. We try to be conscious of your problems, but we can't read your mind unless God reveals to us what's troubling you. And He will. And if you have things that need to be cared for spiritually in your life, you make it a matter of prayer. And God will answer your need. He will do that. And I say it not out of faith, but out of knowledge, because He's done it for me. And I know He'll do it for you. But you've got to ask. God requires it. You can't just sit there and not ask. It takes commitment on your part to really want to know, to really have that desire to know the answer, and He will answer that. He will. In Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, verses 18 and 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul never lacked or never slacked from the opportunity to ask for help, for prayer, for himself. He always took that opportunity when he had to ask those around him to help him in his ministry, in that work. In Titus, 1 Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Again, in the words of Paul, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That responsibility, and he acknowledged it. He called it that he was bound by it, by that responsibility, and he asked for help continually for that. Number 3, pray for the responsibility of parents to God and to their children. Now we're focusing on away from the ministry, and now towards parents to God and to their children. I don't know how many of you were here when our brother Don had a lecture of three different opportunities, and he put forth a lot of good information concerning this particular topic. We can get tapes. You have tapes that can be available to you that gives you a lot of good meat for your families. And I would suggest that you might, take the opportunity to get those tapes and listen to them and see what you can do to apply them to you, to your lives and to your family, because it's a very good, I think it's a response to some of the things that through this vision that Don, as he prayed about it, was inspired of God to give to his people. In this one, pray for the responsibility of parents to God and to their children. First scripture verse that our brother King had put down was in Ephesians in the 6th chapter. The 4th verse says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And I think Brother Placido Coyoke, and within their lifestyle, their family structure, the male is a dominant role within their life, in their society. I know in our society here, it seems to be put down quite a bit, but its intent was that God did place the man in that more dominant role, and I know our society today don't want to hear that, but that's a fact of life. And when we have a family structure, and a father does take the dominant role in helping to spearhead those things that are of a spiritual nature within their family, he has to take it very seriously. The responsibility does lie upon him, and the Lord looks to him for that. And so here in this verse of Scripture in Ephesians where it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord," is for them to be an example to their children. And to not frustrate them, but to try and help them to learn those things of God and lead them to that way. And it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of diligence and a lot of patience to be able to do that. The next one is in Mosiah in the 2nd chapter. You can find it on page, I can get there real quick here. Page 221. And verses 25 through 27. Here, this should be a familiar verse of Scripture. It's one that Don used as well. Starting with the 25th verse, "And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked," meaning to care for their basic need. I just saw on the news yesterday another incident. It seems like it's happening more and more, or at least it's being pronounced more and more. But the picture is the yellow tape that comes from a police investigation going around a certain area, and you see this huge green garbage pail. And in that garbage pail is a child that no longer lives. And it was dumped there unwanted after birth. That's happening a lot. And it's telling us something about our society and our thoughts or our thought processes towards our children, that they're excess baggage. And there's a serious problem here. In our nation, I don't have the facts in front of me, but we're a pretty good forerunner in the abortion clinics of doing away with unwanted children. Our society wants someone else. We'll have the kids, but we want someone else to take care of them. We don't want to be bothered with that. We want them there for a while, but then we don't want them there when we don't want them there. And that's not the deal. The plan of God was that we would be, as parents, blessed with children, and that it would be our responsibility to raise that child and to teach them those things that they will need to know and to use in their life until they become adults, where they can go on and build a life of their own. And we seem to have abrogated that responsibility as a society. Delinquency and and all the unwanted children on the streets and wherever they may be. Our society is growing toward that end, and that's not good. So it's going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of focus for the parents to think upon their responsibility to parenting their child, that gift that was given of them of God. That child is a gift that comes from God. Sometimes we're frustrated and we don't see it, but it is. It's a true gift that comes from God, and we must treat it as such. Verse 26, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, and ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. I just heard on the radio not too long ago, you know, there was a couple of commentators and they were talking between themselves on a particular subject, and they were mentioning that it seems like in our society day to day, they were old enough to remember 20, 30 years back, maybe even 40 years back, how society has changed, where people looked out after their fellow brother or sister just on the road, or when they had a respect for the other individual. If they borrowed something, they made sure it got back to that individual in good repair or brand new if they had lost it, whatever. There was a responsibility and a respect that was part of society, unsaid but followed by action. And we don't see that today. We find it lacking today. We find in our society that it's a very self-centered society. And that love towards one another and to serve one another is fading or waning. And that's something that is taught to children and has to be promoted. It's part of the gospel, and we have to be diligent in helping our children understand those responsibilities. They're not going to learn it through osmosis. They're not going to learn it from the television. They're not going to learn it from school. That's a big emphasis today. Well, I send them to school. Why don't they learn that? It's not their responsibility to teach them that, morality. Morality is supposed to be taught in the home, not in the school. Yet, again, the mindset of parents, have someone else do it. And so they're looking to the schools to teach morality. And what is the schools teaching? Make sure you have condoms. You know, those kinds of things. That is not a moral judgment that would come from God. And they're not going to learn those moral things of God in school. They're going to have to learn it at home or not learn it at all. And that's our responsibility. And we have to accept that. And we have to pray about it. And take a leading role in the lives of our children to teach them that. And it has to start early. In the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of good things in the book of Proverbs. A lot of wisdom there. And one of them is in Proverbs in the 22nd chapter in the 6th verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's more of a truism. Those things that you learn as a child will stick with you when you grow up. If you learn to cheat and lie and go around the society's laws, that's what you're going to do when you're an adult, until you get caught and put in the jail, or when Brian has to pick your body up off the street because you've been shot or killed some way. You know, they're not going to learn it any other way. And the best way is when they're young. It's almost an unsurmountable task after they're older. And we're finding that out in ourselves. We don't know what to do with a 16-year-old who has gone awry, who won't listen to reason, who will not follow any kind of guidelines at all. We don't know what to do with them. You know, that is a problem. And it's becoming more and more a problem. And a lot of people are very frightened about that because they don't know what to do with that or do about it. Unless they're touched, unless their hearts are mightily touched by the Lord and they're humbled, they're not going to change. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses, you know, and I've said it before, but I'm using it as an example for you to understand the difficulty it is once you have put away your responsibility and allowed a child to go his own way and become a delinquent, what is left for society? In the old Mosaic law, if a mother and father couldn't deal with a child, if they could not control their actions, they were told to take them to the elders. And the elders would have the responsibility of working with them, praying for them, trying to help them to see what they're doing in their life. And if that didn't work, and if that failed, the next step was to take them out beyond the wall of society and stone them. That was the law. And you think of it, you say, boy, that's pretty severe. But there was a reasoning behind that. It's because it affected the body or the whole or society. And they had to cast that out of their society to survive. If those changes couldn't be made within those individuals. Because they wouldn't change. And they would not change no matter how old they got. So the only recourse was to get rid of them. Now this was under a situation where there was, you know, a knowledge and they were raised in those ways, but they willfully chose to go a different way. But we have a society that they're not being raised that way, and it's a big problem. And we do have a responsibility to make it a matter of much prayer that we as parents would adhere to the obligation that we have from God to raise our children in a way that would be pleasing in His sight. The next one in the fourth verse, number four, pray for the duties of our youth toward God and their parents. Now, this is a transitional period between being a child and becoming a youth, or in between an adult and a child. That's where we see that a child is starting to take upon them the responsibilities of adulthood, yet they're not quite there. They still need help, they still need guidance, but they need to have responsibilities given them, that they might learn from those responsibilities and to be able to grow into adulthood. The first one here is in Ecclesiastes. The 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes in the first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Again, that's almost like another truism, that through that transitional period, if their focus is lost, they will make decisions within their life that will set the course of their life. And it will be very hard to change. And what I mean by set the course of their life, like we see today, it is very common for high school to have a high school and have young youthful women pregnant and unmarried. In my day, it was unheard of. And if they were pregnant, they were taken aside. They did not go to school, and they were cared for differently. It was looked upon as something that should not be happening in high school. You know, I'm not saying it should be ignored. I'm not saying that at all. We see that that is a problem. Deal with that problem. Or some of the other things that you find in school today that will set the course of the young people to the point where it will take a long time of their life to try to get back on the right track that they need to be. And so this stage is very important in their life. And we have to be there for them. And we have to make it a much prayer together and a much work to help them through that period of time, to help them to find where they fit in society and how that they will contribute to society. And they're not going to be able to do that if they don't have any responsibility. That's a key thing, is they want to be responsible. They want to be adults, and they want to be responsible. They want to take that on, and we got to understand that we have to give them that to a degree and help them through that period of time and how to make right choices. In Ephesians, again, this is a real, very familiar verse of Scripture. It was one that Don used. And this is one that our brother had recorded. It's in Ephesians in the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So there's a clarification here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obviously, if your parents are doing things that are wrong, that are not right, then you shouldn't obey it. In that sense. Yes, they're still your parents. You're still responsible to have the right attitude towards them. But you also have to understand it's in the Lord. And that's tricky. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And that's one thing you're going to have to learn in your life. Your parents may not always do what you think that they should do, but they'll always be your parents. And you'll never change that. And this is what the Scripture is talking about. In that honor, and that they brought you into this world that you might exist and that you might have life. I thank God for my parents because I have this opportunity even now to stand before you. Even though my parents made some very bad decisions in their life, I still honor them for that fact. And I love them for that fact, that I'm here. And there was a purpose for me being born. And if you cannot honor your parents in that way, then you can't honor yourself. You find no value in yourself. And I hope you can understand that. And so that's why the Lord said, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. It's part of the Mosaic Law. You can find it in Exodus. There's another scripture verse in Alma in the 17th chapter. Very important that would go along with that statement of pray for the duties of our youth toward God and their parents. Alma in the 17th chapter, it's on verses 68 through 70. It's on page 441. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let thy affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. I'm going to tell you, it's very important for you as when you're, especially for the youth, as they're going through this process of time, there's a lot of emotions going on within them. It's a natural thing. They have a lot of energy, a lot of hope and aspirations, and it has to be channeled. And that is our responsibility as parents and adults, to help channel that energy, to help them to understand who they are and the path that they need to walk, and to help them to learn that wisdom in their youth. And the wisdom is to keeping the commandments of God. And it's a trial by error. Hopefully, they can learn those things without having to try. You know, it's that transition. When you're a baby, you pick things up off the floor, you put them in your mouth, you stick them in your ear. You're trying to find out what that thing is. You know, you see babies do that all the time. Well, why is he putting it in his mouth? Well, he's exploring his world. Going to touch something that's hot, he's going to find out it's hot. Well, there's a transition from that childhood of doing all this touchy-feely thing that has to occur in youth. And a lot of times we fail. Where the wisdom comes, where we can see that that path leads to destruction, I'm not going to walk that path. I don't have to walk that path. It's like, well, if your friend jumps off a cliff, are you going to jump off a cliff to see what happens? No, that's an obvious thing. But there's things that are within the gospel of Jesus Christ that are truisms, that if we take this path, it's going to lead to this heartache, these problems. And you can look around and see people who have done that. And I can be one that I can put myself up. I've done those things. And I had to learn the hard way. There's an easier way. And that is using the wisdom of the commandments of God to avoid them. And we have to teach our children not to get involved in those things, because they scar your life. And they're with you for the rest of your life. Even though you're forgiven, even though you go on in life, they're there. Because you've experienced it. And you didn't need to. And that's the whole point of this, is learn wisdom in your youth to be able to avoid those things. And we have to help them in that. And we have to make it a matter of prayer for ourselves and for our youth to be able to avoid it. The fifth one, it says, pray for our little ones, their duties towards God and their parents. They're not going to learn it on their own. Little Zachary is not going to learn on his own to pray over his food unless his parents promote it, or pray when he goes to bed, or washes his hands before he eats. You know, those kinds of things, they are learned when they're little, and we have to take that responsibility to do so, to teach them. In Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Even Jesus Christ himself, when he came to the earth, he says, I am here to do the will of who? Of me? Or the will of my Father? He was an example to that. All things that he did was the will of his Father. And that was the example. And that's why it would be pleasing in him, as children to be able to do those things. Hopefully, the things that the parents are teaching them will be the things that the Lord would have them to know and understand. One of the things that can be helpful that is in the third book of Nephi in the 8th chapter. In the 52nd verse, it's on page 652. It says, pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. It's a continuing thing. It's not just praying by yourself, but it's also praying with one another. And I know with our busy lives that it's hard sometimes to seem to do. And Satan is able to distract us in those things. Yet we need to do it. And we need to understand the necessity behind it. What we gain when we do that as a family. Number 6, pray concerning the physical and spiritual sicknesses within the church and for those outside the church. That's where we start to learn to focus on others and be concerned about the well-being of others, as when we start making prayer for one another. The example that he gave was in James. And so that would be more of a physical thing. And I can imagine down in Yucatan that was probably one thing that was foremost in his mind, because of all the sicknesses and if I can get over there, sicknesses and things that they experienced in Yucatan. And yet we find even in our congregation that there are many who are afflicted one way or the other that needs our prayers. Here in James 5:15, he notes, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it's a twofold thing when we pray for those who are sick and afflicted. One, that they are healed, and two, that they are forgiven of whatever sins that they might have committed. In the Book of Mormon, I would add to that in Moroni, more of a commandment than anything else. This is in the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6. It says, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer, relying alone upon the mercy, the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray, and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord. So that was a commandment that they did. Number 7, pray for the work of God in all the world, that others will be converted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of goes along with the first two that we read. Our brother used 1 Timothy 2:4. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants the world to hear about his gospel. He does not want to hide it into a little corner and say, well, you know, these guys are going to hear it, but these guys aren't. That's not his perfect will in this. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to hear about the gospel and to make a choice. And it isn't our right to hold it into ourselves and keep it from them. In the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, it says, nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. And that was a commandment that came from God to them. And I think it holds true for us today. That's how important the importance that he places on that. That it is our responsibility to pray for those who know not the gospel, and that they might be able to have the opportunity to hear. The last one is number 8. It's a very important one. It says, pray for the endurance of faith and Christian unity in service to our God. Our brother had Matthew in the 24th chapter, verse 13. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's something that we have to work on a daily basis. It's not something that we say, well, okay, well, we're done with that, now we can go on to other things. We have to work on it. Just like I started off this at the beginning of my sermon, is that we forget. Or we tend to stray, and we have to be jogged and be reminded and to come back. Just like sheep in a field. Have you ever watched a sheep and a dog herding a group of sheep? They'll be going along and there'll be a leader, and that leader will lead them one way, and the dog will go over there and nip at the leader and make him go the other way. You know, and you see this whole thing just kind of doing this. They're going in a direction, a general direction, but they're doing this all the time. Well, you know, that's simplistic in nature, but I think you can see that that's our nature. In life, we're doing this, you know. We're kind of drifting here and there. We're trying to stay on that path the best we can, but we have to be nipped every once in a while by the Spirit of God, by the sermons, by reunions, by meeting here on Wednesday to have worship service. You know, we have to have that jogging every once in a while to help us, to keep us on that path. That's just nature. Colossians, in the third chapter, he had another one. It says in the 12th and 15th verse, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Charity, the definition of charity is the pure love of God. It isn't, the definition isn't, well, you're sinning and that's okay, I still love you. That's not what he's saying. Charity is the pure love of God that you have for all of God's creation, you being one of them, and having a true desire to help them to understand that in their sin they're going to die. And that's your really love for them, but you don't want to see them die. And so you're going to try and help them not to follow that path. That's like your child. If you saw a red-hot burner and this little child's going to put his hand on it, you're not going to say, well, I'm going to let him put his hand on it so he can learn, so he can get third-degree burns. I don't think you're wanting to do that. And I know as a parent you have too much love for that child to do that. You couldn't bear to see him go through that pain. Because you know what's going to happen. The skin's going to be burnt off immediately. There's going to be boils that come up on that. And it's going to be a week or two of trying to rehabilitate the hand. And if it doesn't get an infection and die, then he'll survive it. And he'll know that it was hot. And he may or may not again touch it again. So you're going to try to prevent it. Because you love them and you don't want him to do that. And that it is charity. You love them that much that you want them to prevent doing those things that you know is going to be harmful to them. And then 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter and 58th verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our brother said he had made known his experiences to his congregation, this is Brother Placido Coyote, and asked them to join with him in a committee of Christian energy. A considerable number of young people and adults have done so and meet each Wednesday afternoon to unite their prayers for these specific needs. The leaders of the committee meet as well each Sunday morning at 5 a.m. to pray earnestly for the needs of the church. So they acted upon this vision. This revelation that was given of them, they acted upon it by forming prayer groups. That they would take a little bit more time in the morning when they come together to make it a matter of prayer on some of these issues. That it wouldn't be forgotten or put off to the wayside, or that God wasn't speaking in the wind, that it was acted upon. And I hope and pray, you know, again, and I'm going to be truthful with you, I forgot about these things until I dug them up, you know. I forgot about those things. So, you know, I felt compelled to bring them to you that you might consider those things that our brother had seen. I think they're valid. I think it's something that we need to maybe concentrate a little more on. It is the voice of the Lord, I feel. And it would be wisdom that we might consider those words. And, you know, I can print them off if you'd like to have a copy and provide it to anybody who would like it. May God bless you in your endeavors to serve Him.
You can be turning to hymn number 250. Would you please stand? My dear Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this service, we do pray, Father, that Thy Spirit would continue with each one of us through this day. I pray that You'd help our hearts, that they might be made right before Thee, and take the opportunity that we have been given this day to worship only Thee. I do pray that You would care for those needs that were brought before us this day so amply, that were also given to one of Thy servants. We pray, Lord, for each one of those things, for their importance, Father, to Thy church and to each one of us. I pray that You'd truly care for the reunion that is at this time going on in Colorado. And pray that Thy Spirit would be there. Pray for all the reunions, conferences, the camps, and things throughout this summer, that Thy Spirit would be poured out upon each, that Thy people might be uplifted that attend, strengthened. I do pray, Lord, that You would go with us now through this day, that You'd bless the remaining services here with Thy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.